For Whitcomb Ministries, this is Encounter God's Truth, a Bible-upholding broadcast which boldly proclaims that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. I'm Wayne Shepherd, your host, encouraging you to join us once again inside the auditorium of Calvary Baptist Church in Watertown, Wisconsin, where we're listening to some very well-timed teaching from a special guest speaker, Answers in Genesis founder and president, Ken Ham. We're going to be reminded that a literal understanding of Genesis is at the core of the spiritual battle in contemporary society. According to our speaker, Genesis is the foundational history for the rest of the Bible, and an attack upon it amounts to undermining the authority of the Word of God. I hope you'll consider today's message carefully as we reflect on the challenges that the world presents to all who believe in the truth of Scripture, and then conclude by remembering that the ultimate solution to our problems is found in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's listen now as Ken Ham answers the question, is Genesis relevant today? We open with a brief review considering the implications of the message of unbelief that dominates so much of our culture.
Forget Jesus. That's what they're really on about. That's what they want. That's why they so want the teaching of evolution of millions of years taught as fact in the public school system. That's why they oppose so much creation apologetics ministries like Answers in Genesis, the Ark Encounter, because they want you to forget Jesus. You know, it's interesting, in Romans 1, it also says that those that reject the Creator, it says that they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because Romans 1 tells us it's evident, God has made it evident to each one of us that there's a God. So you're without excuse if you don't believe. Romans 2 tells us the law is written on our hearts. We know what's right and what's wrong. And so why are these people so active? Why are people like Richard Dawkins, Lawrence Krauss, so active out there in trying to convert people to atheism? Why is there Americans United for the Separation of Church and State, or the ACLU, or Freedom from Religion Foundation? Why are they so active out there? You know why? Because they know the truth. They know there's a God. They know what's right and what's wrong. And so they have to put their hands on their ears and their hands over their eyes, and they say, I refuse to believe. I refuse to see. And so they actively suppress the truth because they refuse to bow to the God of creation who owns them and acknowledge they're a sinner in need of salvation. That's what it's all about. You know what Lawrence Krauss said in my homeland of Australia just recently? He made this statement. Change is only one generation away. So if we can plant the seeds of doubt in our children, religion, when he says religion, he really means Christianity, will go away in a generation, or at least largely go away. And that's what I think we have an obligation to do. Doesn't that sound like the Genesis 3 attack right there? What we want to do is take your children and we want to get them to doubt the authority of the Word of God so that that leads to unbelief, so we capture them for atheism. That's the devil. That's what he's doing. You know how long it takes to lose a culture? It's only one generation. That's all it takes. You are on the verge. When you look at America right now, you can see massive catastrophic change. You look at what's happening to the 20s generation. People, massive change in this culture. It's only basically one generation away. It only takes one generation. Remember when the Israelites went across Jordan River as a miracle, and then they were told to build 12 stones as a memorial? So when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean? You will not forget to tell them. Don't forget to pass on that spiritual legacy. And then what happens? We notice that Joshua dies and the elders that were with him die. And then the next generation arose and they served Baal. They served the false gods. They lost it in one generation because the fathers did not pass on that spiritual legacy. That is exactly what's happening in America today. And you know, to give you another example here of what's really going on, I don't know how many of you have heard of the New Cosmos series, narrated by Neil deGrasse Tyson. And this was to take the place of the old Cosmos series with Carl Sagan. Now, this particular series is going to be shown in public school science classes. Hey, do you realize that's no different to what Lawrence Krauss was saying? Forget Jesus, the stars died so you can be here today. Oh, I've got more quotes of scientists saying these sort of things. Do you know what that is? That's pure atheism. That's what it is. And worship the stars. And yet that's okay to be taught in the public schools. But don't you tell people there's a God. People, do you realize what's going on here? And see, Christians have this idea that, oh, if you don't mention God, it's neutral. You know, if the Freedom from Religion Foundation get crosses and symbol, Christian symbols removed, now it's neutral. No, the Bible says you're either for Christ or what? Against. When they get Christian symbols removed, now they've actually imposed their atheistic views on the culture. They've imposed their religion. That's what's going on. It's about time we woke up to what's happening here. The secular minority out there is imposing their atheistic religion on the majority. We Christians need to be standing up and doing something and boldly proclaiming the truth out there. And that's really what's happening more and more in the government in America, is to control the kids more and the Common Core curriculum. And so it goes on, so that they can capture their hearts and minds for this atheistic worldview. But people, you think that's bad? And I look at that and say, why should we be surprised? Why should we be surprised at how bad the world is? The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeks after God. Actually, in a way, we shouldn't be surprised at where the world is at. We should realize the world is out there because the devil's out there to get us, to get our kids. We should understand that. But you know what, to me, is the worst situation? The state of the church. We have actually done the research on Christian colleges in America. You know, it was interesting. Back in 1987, when my book The Lie was first published, one of the things I was saying was this. Look, the more we see Christian leaders compromising evolution in the Bible, reinterpreting the days and saying maybe God used evolution, eventually what will happen is they'll give up a literal Adam and Eve altogether. You know, back in 1987, there were many people in the church said, no, you're not going to find that. I mean, the church is not going to give up a literal Adam and Eve. You give up a literal Adam and Eve, then who are we and who do we descend from? Where are we? Why are we sinners? Where did sin come from? No, they're not going to give up a literal Adam and Eve. You know, one of the big problems we have right now in Christian academia in America, more and more Christian leaders giving up a literal Adam and a literal Eve. And when you start to realize this is becoming the norm in our Christian academic circles, we have a problem in America. We have a big problem. In 2009, we published the book called Already Gone. We had America's research go out, and we said, we want you to find people in their 20s who used to go to church but no longer go to church, and then find out why they stopped going to church. And we published a book on the results. For instance, one of the questions was asked, at what age did you begin to really question contents in the Bible of this group that left the church in their 20s? And interestingly enough, 40% were questioning the Bible by the end of middle school, another 45% by the end of high school. In other words, they're questioning the Bible way before college. You know, a lot of parents have the idea that, oh, when my kids go to college, that's when their faith is going to come under attack. I better get them ready for college. Actually, the seeds of doubt are sown long before then. We also had this question asked. If you don't believe the Bible, when did you first start to have doubts? Remember Genesis 3:1, getting them to doubt the Word of God? Well, 40% were having doubts by the end of middle school, another 45% by the end of high school. People, those doubts are being put there at a very young age. In fact, the reason we call the book Already Gone, because those two-thirds that are walking away from the church, they're in our churches today, all across America, they're in our churches, and they're sitting in the pews, and in their hearts and minds, many of them are already gone. The doubt is already there. And why? Well, to sum up the research, we found out, for instance, most of our Christian homes and churches, you know what we do? We teach Bible stories. You know what I mean by Bible stories? Jonah and the great fish, feeding the 5,000, Paul's missionary journey, Jesus on the cross, Noah in the ark, Adam and Eve. You say, what's wrong with that? Well, it's the way we teach them. Because we've got to understand where the culture is at. For instance, even the word story has changed meaning. In our modern vernacular, you tell me, what does the word story mean today? Fiction, fairy tale, exactly. But what are we saying many of our churches and Sunday schools? Kids, let's have a Bible story. Come and have a Bible story. 90% of kids from church homes go to the public schools. 90%. And they get the idea, what they're taught at school, that's real. We learn real stuff at school, stuff about dinosaurs and the Grand Canyon, all this stuff. What do we do at church? We have stories. You see, the reason I believe that kids so love the Creation Museum becomes there, and you know what we do? We make the Bible real. It's not just a book of stories or spiritual moral things. It's a book of history that connects to dirt and dinosaurs and fossils and connects to death and suffering and connects to the Grand Canyon and connects to all the people groups. It's a book of history that connects to reality. You know what's happened in many of our churches? Because many of the pastors, Christian leaders, didn't know what to do with Genesis or compromise Genesis, or many today will say it's too controversial, they ignore the book of Genesis. That history that's foundational to the whole of the rest of the Bible, they disconnect that from the Bible, just concentrate on spiritual and moral things, relationships and so on. And what's happened is the world has taken generations and said, we'll explain the real world to you. We'll explain all that. We'll give you the real history. And then we wonder why they're walking away from the church. The other aspect of it is this. Most of our churches and schools and homes, we don't teach apologetics. You know those questions I asked you before that we've all heard? You know what we should be doing? We should be saying, hey, for our Sunday schools, for our young people, for our kids we bring up in our home. We've got to know what the Genesis 3 attack is today. Here's the questions they're going to hear. Here's what they're going to be asked. This is what's going to be used to try to sow those seeds of doubt. So I want to get you prepared. I want to teach you the answers, even from a young age. I want you to know how to stand on the authority of the Word of God and to stand boldly and uncompromisingly. And I'm going to give you those answers so you're ready for them out there. Can you imagine what would happen if we did that? But most churches and Christian homes aren't doing it. Do you know who is doing it? The public schools and the secular universities. Bill Nye. Because for those of you who saw the Bill Nye debate, do you know what Bill Nye was really saying? People, we got all the evidence that says the Bible's not true. Science has proved the Bible's not true. Science has proved the Big Bang. We all came from ape-like creatures. We got all the evidence there never was a global flood. You know what many Christians are saying? Let's have a story. And we wonder why we've got a problem. You see, the world is out there saying, we're going to give you the answers. We're going to teach you how to defend a naturalistic view. We're going to give you the answers. We're going to teach the real history of the world from a naturalistic perspective. We're going to tell you science gives you all the answers. And what do we do in many of our churches? We concentrate on spiritual things, moral things, relationships, and we have stories. And that's why we're losing so many in the church. That's why we're losing the culture. That's why the church doesn't seem relevant to the culture like it used to be. That's why we're not touching the culture as we once did. You know, it's interesting, in the new research we just did, and we did research on people who are in the church, and we said, if you were ever challenged in regard to the Christian faith, what principle were you challenged on? And we didn't give them, the researchers didn't give them the choice. They just let them speak. You know what the biggest issue was? The age of the earth. That's why I'm going to be speaking on that tomorrow at the university in regard to the issues of the age of the earth and the 6 days, because that's one of the biggest issues that's caused so many people to doubt in our churches, doubt, not believe the book of Genesis. You know, in Answers in Genesis, we've actually put together, to help you understand practically how we deal with all this, an Answers Bible curriculum, A for apologetics, B biblical authority, C chronological. It's like a Sunday school curriculum or Christian school or homeschool curriculum. It's for every age level, totally integrated. It's a walk through the Bible. So Genesis to Revelation, we connect Old Testament and New Testament, and then we teach biblical authority, the doctrines, and then as we go through, we're saying, not only that, but we're going to say, what is going to be used today to cause people to doubt this part of the Bible? Let's teach you the answers so that you're ready and you're prepared, even at a young age, to be able to defend the Christian faith. That's how we need to be teaching God's Word. You know, Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? I like to apply that verse this way. Here's the foundation of a barn that was collapsing and then the barn came down. That collapsing barn to me represents the collapsing worldview in our culture, because a foundation has been removed from our culture, the foundation of the authority of the Word of God. And in this day and age, the attack has been particularly leveled at the book of Genesis, particularly the first 11 chapters. You know, think about it for a moment. So many Christians say, well, Genesis doesn't matter. Well, who cares? Well, I'm not sure. Anyway, the most important thing is to believe in Jesus. You know, when Jesus, as the God-man, was asked about marriage, do you know what he said? I'll paraphrase it for you. Here's what he first said. What is wrong with you people? Don't you believe and read the book of Genesis? You think Jesus said that? Actually, that's an Australian paraphrase of verse 4. He answered and said to them, have you not read? He which made the beginning made the male and female, and said, this is the reason, this is the meaning of marriage, this is what it's all about. This is the reason a man is his father and mother shall be joined to his wife, and they'll be one flesh, because man was made from dust, but woman was made from his side. That's why in 1 Corinthians 11 we read, the woman is of the man. The woman is of the man. Twice we read that, because the woman came from the man. And this one flesh, you read it in Ephesians 6 as well, but this one flesh here is a basis of marriage. You know what Jesus was saying? The doctrine of marriage is founded upon the book of Genesis. I got news for President Obama and some of our senators and congressmen. You did not invent marriage. God did. And we need to make sure that people understand that. The doctrine of marriage is found in Genesis. Not just marriage. Do you realize ultimately every single biblical doctrine of theology, directly or indirectly, is founded in Genesis 1 to 11? Why did Jesus die on a cross? Genesis 1 to 11. Why is there sin in the world? Genesis 1 to 11. Why is Jesus called the last Adam? Genesis 1-11. Why do we need a new heavens and a new earth? Genesis 1-11. Why is marriage a man and a woman? Genesis 1-11. Why do we die? Genesis 1-11. Why you wear clothes? And I notice most of you are wearing clothes, all of you are wearing clothes, which is very good. But you know, if you come to the Creation Museum, you will go to the petting zoo and notice that our animals don't wear clothes. How come humans wear clothes? Because God gave clothes because of sin. Have a guess in which book? Genesis 1 to 11. You see, Genesis 1 to 11 is the history that's foundational to all of our doctrines, foundational to the gospel. You want to get rid of marriage, you get rid of Genesis 1 to 11. You want to get rid of the gospel, you get rid of Genesis 1 to 11. Because no longer is man a sinner in need of salvation. See, it's the foundational history for the rest of the Bible, for our doctrines. And when you distort, undermine, reject, reinterpret the book of Genesis, you're undermining the foundational history for all of our doctrines. But even more than that, you're undermining the authority of the Word of God. And people, that's what's happened. An attack on the authority of the Word. It happens slowly, but it happens over time, and then it escalates as the doubt leads to unbelief. Look, let me explain it this way. I want to get to the point that I wanted to get to this morning. This is a one-point presentation. I am finally getting to the point. Once I get to it, then I need a couple of hours to explain it more to you. But this is the point I want to get to, and it's this. I've had many people over the years come to me and say, hey, are you saying if you don't believe in six literal days and a young earth and reject evolution like you do, that you can't be a Christian? Well, actually, I never said that. But let's see what the Bible says. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, and believe in a young earth and six literal days, you'll be saved. Is that what the Bible says? No, it doesn't. Salvation is conditioned upon faith in Christ, not what you believe about the age of the earth. And then people say to me, so you can believe in millions of years and still be a Christian? There are many Christians that believe in millions of years. You can believe in evolution and still be a Christian? There are Christians who believe in evolution. Well, then it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. And it matters for this reason. Look, I imagine that in a group like this morning, if I said to you, do you believe that Jesus Christ bodily rose from the dead? I'd hope all of you would say yes. But certainly, you know, a church like this, I'm sure most of you would say, oh yes, Jesus Christ bodily rose from the dead. So let me ask you a question. How do you know? You weren't there and you didn't see it happen. How do you know? So you tell me, where'd you get that from, that Jesus rose from the dead? From the Bible. Oh, so you're gonna put me back to the Word of God, right? Now, Richard Dawkins, that famous atheist, he's a scientist. He says a man can't rise from the dead. Shouldn't we reinterpret the resurrection on the basis of what he says? Say, wait a minute, he's an atheist. He's against God. You can't reinterpret God's Word. Why not? Because many take what he believes about origins and reinterpret Genesis. If I was to get into churches all across Wisconsin, if I was ever allowed in, but if I was to get into churches, let's say I got into churches that basically believe the gospel, okay? And I was to ask these questions, here's what I think would happen. Do you believe in the virgin birth? Yes. Well, how do you know? Well, the Bible says. Do you believe Jesus walked on water? Yes, but you never saw it happen. No. How do you know? The Bible says. Do you believe Jesus fed thousands as a miracle? Yeah. Well, how do you know that? Well, the Bible says. Do you believe the Israelites crossed the Jordan River and the Red Sea as miracles? Yes. Well, you never saw it? No. How do you know? The Bible says. Do you believe the Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years and their shoes didn't wear out and their clothes didn't wear out against what happens to us today, what we observe? Well, yeah, it was a miracle. How do you know? The Bible says. Do you believe a man was swallowed by a fish and lived in a fish for 3 days and went out and preached to a city? Well, yeah. Well, how do you know that? The Bible says. But as soon as you go to Genesis, and a lot of our churches, Christian colleges, seminaries today, to our Christian leaders, and you say, the Bible says God created in 6 days. The Bible says God took dust, made a man, took his side, made a woman. The Bible says death came into the world after sin. The Bible says there was a flood that covered the highest hills under the whole of heaven. You hear? Oh, no. Because of science, because of millions of years, because of what the scientists are saying, it doesn't mean 6 days. No, maybe God used evolution. No, you can't take it as written. And people, this is exactly what's happened. We've had generations of kids that have grown up in the church where Christian leaders, pastors, parents have said to them, you can reinterpret the days, doesn't matter. Just trust in Jesus, Johnny. You could even say God used evolution. That's okay, doesn't matter. Just trust in Jesus, Johnny. Don't worry about Genesis. Just trust in Jesus, Johnny. And what's happened is the world has started to teach them, we know the true history of the world. Believe us, science shows the Bible can't be trusted. And those doubts start to grow, and those doubts lead to unbelief, and then they walk away from the church, and we wonder why we're losing them. You see, it's an authority issue. That's why I believe the Lord has raised up ministries like Answers in Genesis. Always be ready to give a defense, to give an answer. Comes from the Greek word apologia, from which we get our word apologetics. Give a logical, reasoned defense of the faith. Most Christian parents haven't taught apologetics. Most churches haven't. Most young people, when I go to churches, I say to them, well, how do you know the Bible's true? Well, what does it mean it's the inspired word of God? Well, how do you know Jesus is God? They can't even answer basic questions about Christianity, let alone the creation evolution ones that so permeate the world today. Like, how could Noah get the animals on the ark? Where did Cain get his wife? What about the ape men? What about the Big Bang millions of years? Because most churches and most homes do not teach apologetics. And we wonder why we have a problem with the coming generations. In fact, ask yourself, even sitting there right now, how many of those questions could you answer? If somebody come up to you and said, I'm a skeptic, I don't believe the Bible. Anyway, it's just written by men. What are you going to say to them? Well, where did God come from? Well, who made God? Well, how do you know there's a God? Well, Noah couldn't fit all the animals on the ark. Well, science has disproved the Bible. Can we answer those questions? Because people, if we can't, that means our kids can't. That means we can't answer them to our neighbors and friends. And the world is capturing their hearts and minds. You know, one of the big questions asked out there today, and I wanted to sort of just give a little introduction to this, and we'll do more in this tonight, and a little bit more tomorrow too. But one of the big questions is, how can you believe in a loving God anyway with all the death and suffering we see in the world? I thought it'd be really encouraging to end off by talking about death. Guess where the origin of death is. Have a guess which book the origin of death is. Just have a guess. In Genesis, God didn't make Adam to be a puppet. He said, Adam, you can eat of all the trees as a test of obedience, obviously. But there's one tree you're not to eat of, because if you do, you'll surely what? Die. You know, I believe the first death actually was in the garden when God made clothes for Adam and Eve, because it says he gave them tunics of skin. We believe that's the first blood sacrifice as a covering for their sin, a picture of what was to come in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.
We'll put a bookmark there for today and pick up this lesson again next time. Once again, we thank Calvary Baptist Church in Watertown, Wisconsin, and Ken Ham for permission to bring you this series. You can hear it all again at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb, which you'll also find when you visit us at whitcombministries.org. You may be aware that Dr. John Whitcomb had an important influence upon Ken Ham and his understanding of biblical creation, but there was another man who actually had a great influence on both of them, and that was the late Dr. Henry Morris, co-author with Dr. Whitcomb of The Genesis Flood and founder of the Institute for Creation Research. So, Dr. Whitcomb, could you please share with us more insight into the life of this man who was such a good friend to both of you?
Wayne, thank you for that question. I'll never forget my first meeting with Henry Morris. I had already been teaching the book of Genesis, the Old Testament, at Grace Theological Seminary for 2 years. This is now the September of 1953. Henry Morris was invited now to come to speak at the invitation of the American Scientific Affiliation that had meetings at our campus at Winona Lake, Indiana, that fall. He had already received his Ph.D. in hydraulic engineering and mathematics at the University of Minnesota, highly qualified to deal with issues like the origin of the world, the fossil record, paleontology. I was amazed at his presentation because he was able to demonstrate so clearly, so convincingly, that the world was not millions and billions of years old, but these fossils that had been used, these strata, by evolutionists as sort of a geologic timetable of millions and billions of years, those strata were rapidly formed by the currents that swept the world for months during the aqueous catastrophism of the Genesis flood. I told him afterward, Dr. Morris, you've convinced me. I now want to abandon the gap theory which I had been teaching, that there was millions of years between the first couple verses of Genesis, and the day-age theory that many others had been teaching, that each day of creation was really thousands or millions of years long. I want to rethink the whole thing because I owe it to God, to my students, to tell them the truth. And so I began to work for 3 solid years on a doctoral dissertation, which was finally finished in 1957, actually 4 years, a 450-page document, everything the Bible seems to teach about the magnitude and significance and effects of the year-long flood in the days of Noah. So that meeting with Henry Morris was so providential. I had glanced at one of his previous books while I was still at Princeton University, but now to meet him, to hear him face to face and voice to voice, was God's marvelous providential provision for us then to agree in 1957 to co-author the Genesis Flood Book, which took four more years until 1961. So as we look back, we say, well, thank you, Lord, for connecting us together. How marvelous your providence and your plan help us to live up to this opportunity. And I say, thank you, God, for all you've done. Thank you. Thank you, Lord.
Indeed, we can say thank you, Lord, for the great things you have done in creating your world and inspiring your word and in giving us the opportunity and joy of serving you. Thanks, Dr. Whitcomb, for that note of encouragement. And now for Dr. John Whitcomb, I'm Wayne Shepherd. So glad you've joined us today for this edition of Encounter God's Truth.